Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider, I'm going to read two sections. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Rather, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. This is the word of the Lord. So, one of the things that we learn as we go through these lessons, one after another. Now, we already had Isaiah 55. Now we're in Isaiah 56. And I don't know that it's going to keep going in that direction. But we also come to Psalm 67. And these texts do a very nice job of tying together some of the things that the disciples are struggling with and also some of the things Paul has been saying. So Paul told us that not all Israel is Israel. That is, not everybody born a Jew is going to be saved. And he made that very clear in chapters 9 and 10. And he explained why. The word of God didn't fail. In fact, the word of God was in their mouths, it was in their heart, it was in their ears. But they wouldn't hear it. And at the same time, one of the things that we find is that whether it's the Jews, the disciples, or the church today, we have a tendency to look at the Bible, and in particular, all of these old stories, as if, well, they're interesting. They're kind of, neat or cute or whatever it might be. But we don't take them as words which help us to understand how we should carry on our tasks. How closely do you listen to the Word of God? That's really at the heart of these lessons. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples what the ministry of the church looks like. He's trying to inform them about the shape, the form, and the direction of the mission of the church. And one of the biggest things that the church would face, especially at the time of the apostles, is that what do we do with the Gentiles? Do they have to go through circumcision and follow the Mosaic law? What do we have to do? What's been going on? How does this stuff all work? Now, what we like to do is grab a cliche or two, a cute little saying, but we miss the important things. Have you ever thought about going down a path, maybe on a road, and the only way to get to the destination is to stay on that road? And of course, the farther away you are from your destination, all it requires is just a slight shift in your direction. A degree or two. Well, by the time you get close to where your destination was, you're miles away. It's a funny thing. Walking on the straight and narrow, it's implied to be a straight line. How can I keep on a straight path? Well, just tell me John 3:16 once in a while. I'll come to church and listen for a little bit, but not too much, not too much. That's what was wrong with the disciples. That's what was wrong. If you were standing with the disciples today in the gospel lesson, speaking with the Canaanite woman, or with Peter and Paul in Galatians 1 and 2, or with Paul as he's writing to the church at Rome, assuming these folk are all pretty near to each other, nearer than we are, Yet they needed to be instructed. And where do they look? Oh, well, we'll go find a book at the Christian bookstore. We'll go look for something, well, easy to read, something simple, something quick. We want quick answers. We want things to happen right now. What did God do? In our lessons for today, he's got a text that occurs probably around 1,050 years before the events in the New Testament. You mean I got to read the history 1,000 years before to get a grip on where things are going? And then the second lesson from Isaiah 56, about 750 years before the events in this text, in the gospel lesson, and so on. And so you got to read your history. History. Well, that seems so boring. I don't like history. Well, God basically said to his people, write this down. It's the history. The history of how I deal with people, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it. And it's going to teach you how you, too, should deal with these questions that come up. In order for the church at the time of the disciples to be prepared, they will have needed to study not just the cliches, but the history, the text which God had inscribed for the benefit of those who would be carrying on his mission in the world. For the disciples, the Great Commission, the reaching out to those outside the camp of Israel would be nothing new or surprising. I want you to listen to that. For those who were steeped in God's word, the idea that you would be reaching out to those outside the church, outside of Israel, that's no news at all. That's exactly what God had said in that psalm so beautifully. I will bring them to my holy mountain, Isaiah says. The Lord never sought to keep the message of salvation hidden or quiet. Quiet or hidden from the people of the earth. He didn't do that. He refers to his own people as a light on a hill, a lamp. The people of Israel were not hidden, but they walked out of Egypt with 600,000 men ready to fight. The people who heard the story were many times afraid of the people who were coming out, but even more afraid of the God who fought against the gods of Egypt. Yes, that's who he fought against. He was not fighting a war against slavery. He was fighting a war against demons, against those who would not just bind somebody for a few years, as if that's the worst thing that could happen to you, but someone who wants to bind you forever in darkness and in chains that cannot be broken. God was leading them to a land, not just a land that he hoped to form a kingdom on. In fact, that's exactly the opposite. You can see it when you read the New Testament, how this was never meant to be. It was supposed to be a land that he was giving these people so that his son could be born. And by the time that happened, well, Isaiah describes in chapter 9 the condition of the place where Jesus would live. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them like a light has shined. Wait a minute. Well, that's the people of Israel. That's what's left up north around the Sea of Galilee, it's a place where darkness seems to reign. But yet a light shone for them. When Isaiah prophesied that the north had already been exiled, destroyed, and the Samaritans came in, a pagan darkness had settled in even among those who were of Israel. They got very confused. We'll hear about that in a little bit. Throughout this time, the Lord intended that the people of this earth would come to see the light of God's salvation in and among the people of Israel. He gets very angry when the people of Israel ignore his word, don't read his word, start to talk like the world around them, as a matter of fact, begin to look just like the world around them, which, of course, if you've read the Old Testament, you realize they weren't supposed to be looking and acting or even eating like the world around them. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 5 as he takes the law and he applies it to the Jews who were very much at this time tied in with Roman rulers. Herod was not a Jew, and yet he was called the king of the Jews, the ruler of the Jews. And the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection, had been appointed politically more than anything else. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What's lovely about that is that when you understand this in the light of God's mission, what we do is we start to make it about us. And when he talks about the light, you see in John chapter 1, it says, the light came into this world, and the darkness was not able to comprehend it, to put it out. Let your light, what is your light, Israel? Well, it's my good works. No, it's not. Nope. Well, didn't he say something about it? Yeah, he does. But it's fascinating how people can get that so wrong. That's exactly where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. It's all about me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at what I do. I can show you I'm a Christian. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. No, they won't. No, they won't. No, they won't. You can't see who's a Christian. Even their good works can be done by someone who has no faith at all. The light of the world is Christ. And at the center of everything that God was doing in the Old Testament was pointing to the person and work of Christ, the blood that was shed, the high priest, everything. We talked about this last week. You don't put it under a basket. It was meant to draw in everybody around. Everybody was to go up to Jerusalem looking for the king who would be born. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. Well, what does he mean by that? Ah, that's a lovely thing, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit. You participate in that. And it happens. And again, we talk about third use of the law. The third use of the law can only be applied to Christians because they're the only ones that can actually love. They're the only ones who can do anything good. Apart from me, you can do nothing good. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice who they glorify. They don't glorify you. They don't say how good you are. They know enough to point to your Father in heaven. The people of Israel, even and especially the leaders, did not see themselves as a light for others, but rather like the parable of the publican and the Pharisee for themselves. Look at me. I don't do this and I do that and all this other stuff. But there were eyes and ears all around them. Living in the midst of our world, which is filled with religious talk, we see it all around us today. We see a lot of moralizing, a lot of self-righteous talk about different things, like racism. That is America's original sin. That is the worst thing you can do. No, it's not. Worst thing you can do is not have faith in the right God. Everything goes wrong after that. You can do no good thing unless you are connected to the vine. The worst thing you can do is reject Jesus Christ and his salvation. The rest of it is all. Well, if you look around the world, every religion that is not centered in the work and the person of Christ does nothing but pile up sins. They can do no good thing. Their eyes and ears looking to be saved. We'll see it on Sunday for sure. Saved and rescued. Who needed something more than the common faith of every religion in this world besides Christianity, that is a religion of works. They had seen the effects of the religion of works. They had seen the pompous, pious pride of those who walked around and said, look at how holy I am. They had seen the message of the Old Testament and its truth and found its way out and its way of salvation attractive. They wanted to know more about the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the one who had shed his blood once and for all, the high priest. Like many in the Old Testament, whether it be Rahab, the harlot, Ruth, or a host of others, they looked for a Savior, a true Savior. That's what the word in that psalm says, the saving power. It's Yeshua Echa. Yeshua Echa. Yeshua is the word, well, we get our name, Jesus, from that word. Many in the New Testament, the centurion in Matthew 8, the centurion at the cross, the Canaanite woman, the woman at the well, the centurion and the Canaanite woman, the Canaanite woman's coming up, the centurion and the Canaanite woman are the two people in the Bible that in the New Testament in which Jesus says, great is your faith. Not a Jew among them. Why? Because we as Christians and they as Jews got lazy and we don't know what our faith is constituted. We haven't read the word. We haven't dug deeply into the love that God has revealed to us in that word. We think if I just know a little bit of a cliche, that's enough. But no husband and no wife, no bride and no bridegroom thinks it's enough to just read that little word, love you. That's all I need to know. Don't want to know anymore. We're not spending much time together. I got work to do. They knew that there was a love, something much deeper, something much more beautiful. There was one who wanted to rescue them. And they were not going to be sent away. We see in the disciples how they handled the crowd. Lord, send them away. This woman, Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. Lord, send her away. She's crying after us. They hadn't read the Old Testament. Didn't know. God made clear that these would draw near to his promise of saving power. It was not found in the religion of man who cannot keep the law. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is not one who has ever kept the law perfectly. Our sinful nature, according to Romans 7, rebels as soon as it hears the law. So every time you try to do the right thing, your sinful nature will actually rebel and you will fail. Who cannot quiet their conscience is not going to be found in the religion of men because there is no way to calm and salve your conscience. The law is written in your hearts, and the law accuses and condemns. These folk know they can't enter into the house of the Lord on the basis of their own works. Oh, if Christians would just come to know that. 50% of Missouri Synod Lutherans believe they're going to heaven because they've lived a good life. God's saving power, the gospel, was proclaimed before and after the coming of Christ. The gospel was proclaimed all the way through the Old Testament. The gospel was at the center of everything. God made clear to his people that the nations would hear and they would come. The psalmist, prophesying 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, said, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us." The face of God is who? 1,000 years before he came, "Lord, make us see your face. May your face shine on us." Whose face is that? That's the faith, that's the face of the Son of God who is coming to crush the head of the serpent. That's the one who came, as John tells us in John chapter 1, to reveal the Father to us, to show us the love of the Father for sinful human beings who can't save themselves, who are seeking a true Sabbath, a rest. Jesus made clear in John chapter 14, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John declared and made known to us the Father. Psalm 67:2, "That your way may be known on earth, the way of God." What is the way of God? It's actually the way of God doing the work. The way of God, your way. I'm looking to see what is his work, his ways on the earth. Your saving power among all nations. What does that mean? That means that the gospel was meant to go out to the ends of the earth. After the coming of the Christ, everything was centered down in that one place for a time. But it's the power of God to salvation. The gospel, the very name of Jesus, is to be declared and borne witness to so that the nations would rejoice and give thanks to God. And so in Isaiah 56, the saints who are outside the people of Israel are encouraged and assured. He says in Isaiah 56:3, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" No. Because of my work on the cross, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because of my work on the cross, you are safe with me every moment of your life. Nothing shall separate you from my love, neither death nor life nor principality nor power nor disease. You will live in my love. Now that's a message that's different than everything you hear. The shape of the mission, which would move from the time of Isaiah to Paul, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. These are his servants. How long have they existed? Well, you know, if you go back to Genesis chapters 13 and 14, you find a guy by the name of Melchizedek there. He's a high priest. Where'd he come from? Where'd he come from? You see, we're following the line of the Messiah, but there were other people who had faith outside of the line of the Messiah. There were people who had heard the promise and believed the promise. Melchizedek was one of those. "These I will bring to my holy mountain. For these join themselves to the Lord, minister to him, love the name of the Lord." What is the name of the Lord? Yeshua. The Lord saves. "I will bring them to my holy mountain." That's where he intends for you and I to be. To be gathered in his tabernacle. To rejoice and be amazed as we look upon his visage, on his appearance, the beatific vision. "I will bring them to my holy mountain, make them joyful in the house of prayer, that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." What is a house of prayer? It's a house where God and human beings speak freely, who talk and are amazed at what God has done and listen to his words and ask him questions that they've always wanted to ask. But most importantly, they will come to understand and see and know the Lamb of God, the bridegroom of the Lamb, the beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. I will bring them into my holy mountain, and my house shall be called a house of prayer. There we will speak, and there won't be. We will know as we are known. We will see, not in cloudy fashion, but we shall see face to face. And so the church of the New Testament, like many today, did not understand the mission of Christ. The reason the church today seems to be stumbling, at least from a human perspective, evaluating it, is because nobody's in the Word. Very few people, out of all of the millions, very few are in the Word on a regular basis. And so they go out to battle without any weapons, without the sword of the Spirit. And in many cases, they're not very well armed either. The disciples didn't understand. It's the same way today for people. Send her away. We don't have time for those people. Peter, eating and then not eating with the Gentiles. Paul, making clear that the message of the cross was for the Gentiles. The disciples struggled with all of this, but God got it straight. And even those today who consider that there are some who are outside the grace of God, remember that Paul teaches us that he is the worst of all sinners, that God intends all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the only reason that the people of Israel, even the apostles, did not understand is that they needed to be taught the word of God. That's why his sheep are hungry to feed on his word. To be taught the word. Because you see, they love their father and they love his mission and they desire to know how it works. And so the disciples, even Peter, who was corrected last Sunday, will be correct. You know, the disciples will be corrected again today, on this next Sunday. They're just constantly putting themselves out there, making mistakes. Oh, isn't that a lively love? Someone who's afraid, not afraid to make mistakes. Imagine being married to a woman that you could never make a mistake around if you were a man. Wow! You'd never do anything, would you? But our bridegroom, he looks at us. And he takes his gentle word and he reshapes and forms us into his image. As we struggle, as we stumble, and he uses us to get his business done. Christ is determined that this message will go forth against all that would hinder it. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer that we too, that the Lord would break and hinder every evil plan of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. For God is the only one who saves and intends that this work be done. And for his flock, he finds ways to reach out into the midst of this fallen world, to gather in the sheep from Israel, but those from outside of the sheep that he talked about in John chapter 10. Never to give up, but to live and to die so that the nations may know the saving power of God. Given in and through the humble and lowly means and people that God has set apart for his work. That's what we see. That's what we learn as we look at God's history, at his word, and we see his deep love for us. Amen.